So go ahead and turn with me to Psalm 125. And let's pray. Lord, it's great to be here. Open your word. How awesome this is that you take these lives and you continue to work in us and to love on us, and that we would receive your love, and that you'd make glorious things happen in and through people like us. And how awesome it is that we could just open up your word and see what you have to say. How your word cuts us, how your word comforts us, speaks to us in so many ways. And I just want to thank you for being here with us tonight. And so may we truly get something out of this. We love you. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm just kind of giggling to myself here because, you know, this whole thing this morning with Seika's testimony, and just, you know, it's great to remember your own testimony, but how funny it is and how great it is just to want to open the Bible and to look at it and see what it says and to see what God has to speak to us. And sometimes now, as an old moldy believer, I've been walking with the Lord for 28 and a half years, something like that. And you know, sometimes you're reading it, you go, yeah, I've read that, yeah, that's right, yeah, Lord, talk to me, But, you know, I remember that first year of opening the Word of God, and everything was just, you know, it was just so exciting. And as I was just praying, I was thinking, how cool is this? That God lets us come here, open his word, that he would speak to us, and that he would even give us a hunger for his word at all. That's a miracle. That is a miracle. And how just, but I loved that whole thing of having not even liked Christians to suddenly wanting to be in a church and sit next to Christians and open the Bible with Christians and learn of God. So here we are. We've got the Song of Ascents here. And when did we start with these? Back in Psalm 120. So we're on Psalm 125. There's 15 of these. And the most popular thought of what this all meant is that these were the songs that they would sing. The Israelites would sing on their way up to Jerusalem from far away, as they were required to come to Jerusalem for three major feasts, those being the Passover, Pentecost, and the Feast of Tabernacles. And so as they would come up to Jerusalem for these feasts, there was much singing. Because it was an exciting thing to come and go to this place to where God's presence was. And also, as they were celebrating the feasts, to remember God's deliverance in the Passover from Egypt, remembering God's provision for them at Pentecost, and as well, they remembered God's provision for them as they celebrated the Feast of Tabernacles, also called the Feast of Ingathering, but as it celebrated the final harvest. So anyway, they were just excited to go and worship God. And so these songs, some of them, songs just remembering God's hand on them, also songs just remembering that they needed to repent. And so we begin Psalm 125 with, those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved but abides forever. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people from this time forth and forevermore. As we would sing, you know, let all those who trust in thee rejoice. In the New King James Version of the Bible, there's 178 occurrences of the word trust, or forms of the word trust. 178, that's a lot of trust, where God is speaking to us to remind us that he is trustworthy, and that we are to put our trust in him. And if we do put our trust in him, we're immovable. We cannot be moved. And as it says, even as the mountains surround Jerusalem, the Lord surrounds his people and he protects his people. when we trust Him. And I guess that's the trick, because you and I have difficulty trusting the Lord sometimes, and we trust our own policies quite often instead of just trusting the Lord. And now remember, trusting the Lord doesn't mean simply that you're at peace when things are not going the way you want them to go. What trusting the Lord is walking in obedience to Him when obedience isn't expedient to your situation. That's trusting the Lord. Trusting the Lord is doing that, you know, trust the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. And so we obey Him if we trust Him. And if we're obeying Him, then we're not going to be moved. As Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, build your house on the rock. Did you? Yeah, oh good, I didn't dream that. You build your house on the rock. You don't build your house on the rock just by saying Jesus' name and reading the Bible. In fact, Jesus said you're building it on the sand if you read the Bible and don't do it. And so the Lord holds us responsible to do what He says. And so we won't be moved if we do what He says. This is a theme that's run throughout Scripture. It has gone throughout the Scripture. God made it so clear. I think the most graphic warning comes to them in Leviticus chapter 26, where God just lays it out there. Hey, if you obey Me, things are going to go well. You're not going to lose any battles. And, not that there aren't going to be battles, but you're definitely not going to lose them. But if you don't obey Me, then what's going to happen to you is what I intended to do to other nations that disobey Me. And it's going to be ugly. And so it's very important that we understand that the first clause here, those who trust in the Lord, it needs to be, that has to be the main thing. You can't just say, hey, we're reading our Bible, therefore we can't be moved. Oh, hey, we're going to church, therefore we can't be moved. No, we have to trust God. Really trust Him. And if we obey Him, we cling to Him. For the scepter, verse 3, of wickedness shall not rest on the land allotted to the righteous, lest the righteous reach out their hands to iniquity. Couple of thoughts here. One is the psalmist is just saying that the scepter, meaning a king. So there's not going to be a wicked king that will rule over the righteous people. Now, you read that, you start off, you go, now, whoa, wait a minute. There's been plenty of wicked kings to rule over Israel. There's been plenty of wicked kings all over the world. And it would seem they're ruling over righteous people, but no, it doesn't matter who is in charge of any country if you belong to the Lord, because really that person is not ruling over you. The Lord is ruling over you. And so those who trust the Lord, who walk with the Lord, they will not be ruled by a scepter of unrighteousness, of wickedness. But a couple of thoughts on lest the righteous reach out their hands to iniquity. If we are, first thought, if we are willing to be led around by, say, a politician, if we are willing to be led around by a wicked king, a wicked ruler, then what would happen is we would be reaching our hands out to iniquity. We would be changing the way we think, and things would not go well with us. And so we must always remember that regardless of who's in charge of what and where, that the Lord is in charge of us, and we're going to walk with Him, and we're going to trust Him, regardless of what, say, goes down, say, in our country. Another thought here is that there's not going to be a scepter of wickedness over us unless the righteous reach out their hands to iniquity. Oh, if the people choose wickedness, then the people are also going to choose a wicked king. And it's common sense. That's just how it is. And so if we fall, choose wickedness, well, we cannot expect to be led by anything righteous. Do good, O Lord, to those who are good, and to those who are upright in their hearts. As for such as turn aside to their crooked ways, the Lord shall lead them away with the workers of iniquity. Peace be upon Israel. Now, the whole idea is that those who do good are the ones in Israel. That was always the thought. And sometimes Israel was good, and sometimes Israel was bad. A lot of times they just thought they were good because their name is Israel. And God warned them throughout the law that no, you guys are stiff-necked. You guys are, you have issues. And so, yet it was common with them just to be called Israelites, and so we're righteous and all that, and that's all there is to it. But if the Israelites turned aside to their crooked ways, then the Lord would lead them away with the workers of iniquity. Sometimes the Lord will turn us over to the things that are killing us because we love them so much. The Lord's hand of protection will be on you. And then one day he may just lift his hand and say, no, I'm going to let this happen. You need to understand that this is not acceptable. And with such boldness, the psalmist says, do good to those who are good, Lord. Yeah. And you just send them away if they're bad. You know how many bad people talk like that? Because just as I talked about this morning, there's something totally messed up about our nature. And that is, we are so aware of everybody else's sins but our own. And even if we have the same sins as other people, we soft focus our own sins. And we just think, well, I'm good. Why? Because I'm me. And then suddenly you find yourself in a real sling and you don't even know how you got there. As they say, peace be upon Israel. Well, that's when Psalm 126 comes into play. When the Lord brought back the captivity of Zion. Brought back? What? You know, the psalmist speaks with such confidence in Psalm 125, and somewhere between 125 and 126 is a 70-year period of having them taken out of Zion, taken out of Jerusalem, and brought to a place of idolatry, brought to a place of sinfulness, where they would be for 70 years. Actually, as we say, it's 586 BC when that began, but the first deportation into Babylon was 605 BC. And the reason is because God was really, well, we see a lot of reasons in Scripture, you know, but plainly, Israel did not want to walk with God. And they were warned and warned and warned. But you know, it's interesting. If you don't want to walk with God, then what do you want? You want the world. You want to think like the world. You want the things of the world. And so God says, you can't have this land anymore. I'm going to put you in a land that loves the things you love. And so they were taken away. The Lord had promised it would be a 70-year period, and lo and behold, when King Cyrus came into power, he would release them. And we read the book of Ezra, and it was 535 BC when Ezra brought the first group back. And that's when we can read Psalm 126. When the Lord brought back the captivity of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongues with singing. Then they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are glad. It was hard for them to believe, but what was happening is God was restoring them. God restores sinners. God restores prodigals. As we think of Luke chapter 15 and the prodigal son who had taken all the money that was coming to him and he spent it all and went out and partied until all his money was gone, and then he's rolling around in the mud with pigs. When he came back, hardly believing that God would receive him back, that his father would receive him back, but hoping his father would take him in as a slave. His father came running to him and threw his arms around him and kissed him and gave him a robe, a ring, and sandals, and had a big party. And a lot of times we come back to the Lord. If you're, you know, if you become a prodigal, heaven forbid. But in your return to the Lord, as happy as you may be, I think God's even happier than you are. Thrilled. You know, there's something that I allow things to bother me. Things happened so many years ago, but I think Carrie-Ann must have been 8 years old, 7 or 8 years old, I punished her. Carrie-Ann was a wild animal. I want you to know that. And but you know, and spanking didn't, you know, God gave her a cast iron behind. I don't know what. It never had any effect on her at all. But I remember she had done something just horrible. I don't know what it was. And I sat down with her and I talked with her and brokenhearted for her because, you know, I was going to have to punish her. And I took from her her favorite dolly. And I told her, there's something that I want you to understand about sin. Sin makes you lose stuff. And I explained to her, though, I said, I'm going to take this from you. And she was like, wow, okay, God, you know, Dad, you're going a little too far. I'm going to take this from you. I said, but there will be a day that I may restore it to you. And I explained to this little girl who didn't understand a word I said about just about my life and everything I lost because of sin. But how God so graciously restored to me and gave me a life. I had no life at all. And it felt horrible. And to this day, seriously, to this day, I think about that moment when I took that doll from her. And seeing her face. The doll came back to her after a period of about, I don't know, I think it was months. In fact, I surprised her with it one day. I think that a lot of times people, God's people, who sin against God, and maybe God will allow that sin to get you. Maybe the Lord will take something away from you because of sin. I have a feeling that God is not a cold police officer, but He's our Father in heaven, who, when He allows sin to take things from us, He stands by with a broken heart. I don't believe God for one moment enjoyed sending His people into Babylon, taking away from them that beautiful land that He had promised to them, that He gave to them as a gift. God pled with Israel for generation after generation after generation. His patience is beyond anything, but finally took it from them. And after they had their time out, He gave it back to them. And I have read, now I don't know, I haven't been to Jerusalem, but I have read that Israel, from the time they returned to their land in 535 BC, and then all the droves that have come after that to return back to Israel, that idolatry has never been their sin again. Now, they've got other sins, They had to deal with the sin of unbelief when Jesus came, and of course, then the Romans came and wiped them out again. But idolatry, which was their favorite sin all the way up to the day they were taken away to Babylon, never again entered Israel. So they kind of learned their lesson. And I hope that you and I would learn our lesson for the things that maybe we have lost. I think about, and by the way, sometimes God is not the one who physically takes something away, though He may. But Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 19 sticks with me all the time. He says, your sins will punish you. Your backsliding will punish you. For instance, if you happen to be a drug addict, God is not standing by with a stick to wallop you. I'll tell you what's walloping you. It's the drugs. The drugs do the walloping. But God doesn't. Meanwhile, God does the crying, as Jesus does the praying, as we know He intercedes for us, as it reads in Romans chapter 8. But how incredible this is for the people of Israel at this time in the writing of this psalm. They are beyond themselves with joy. Blown away. Hardly believe it. And here's another sad note to all of that, because this is a very happy psalm, because God's restored all of this to them. The total amount of Israelites that came back, well, the people of Judah, who came back from Babylon, was about 50,000. And about 2 million remained in Babylon. Because it was pretty darn comfortable in Babylon. They built their houses, planted their gardens, raised families. And the world can be a pretty attractive place, especially if you get fed a lot. And they got fed a lot. And only 50,000 of them wanted to come back. But of those 50,000, they rejoiced, singing songs. Everybody else is saying, wow, God did incredible things for them. And they're saying, Lord, You've done incredible things for us. Verse 4, bring back our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. I read that the streams there, it talked just as a riverbed and can actually mean like a dry riverbed. As they bring back the captivity, as sudden floods, like flash floods coming down that what used to be a dry riverbed. As the Lord calls them back to what he had intended for them in the first place. Think about everything God intends for you and me. And sometimes you and I are just bent on the scenic route, aren't we? Man. But the Lord is patient. And he may allow us to go into captivity. To show us. To teach us. In verse 5, those who sow in tears shall reap in joy. He who continually goes forth weeping, bearing seed for sowing, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Of course, the picture is that of fruitfulness, prosperity, abundance. God returning abundant life to anyone who returns to him. But understand something. Those who sow in tears shall reap in joy. I've been around. I don't know about you, but I've been around. I've seen a lot of tears in my life. I've seen people cry real tears, but never return to the Lord. The tears that are sown are tears of repentance. You know, Jesus said in the Beatitudes, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. But if our mourning is only over our condition, but not over how we got in that condition, then we won't be restored. We've got to know what brought us there. The trickiest thing for human beings is to be more sorry over the sin than they are over what the sin caused. And it's a tough thing. I'm glad that God knows everything and he knows every heart, but that when somebody is caught in sin, then the tears come. It's hard to know if those tears are genuinely crying over the sin. And if for everything, every sling we find ourselves in, to trace it back and say, Lord, you know, how did I get here? Was it me? And to be sorry over whatever behavior it was that got you there. And it wouldn't be a sorrow like that of Esau, as Jacob and Esau. You know, Jacob got the blessing. Esau had already sold the inheritance for a bowl of soup. And then Esau loses the blessing. And he throws a major fit. Dad, I want the blessing. I want the blessing. And he sought the blessing with tears, but he didn't seek it with repentance. Not once did Esau stand up and say, you know what, Dad? I've been a dweeb. All he could see is that Jacob was the dweeb. That's what it says in the Hebrew. It's dweeb. And so, those who returned from Babylon had a heart for what God wanted for them. And while in Babylon, certainly there were those like Daniel and his buddies, there are a handful of those who just stood with the Lord no matter what came at them. But then there were those that perhaps turned back to the Lord after they were brought into Babylon. But certainly it all came from first sowing in tears. Lord, I have failed you. Lord, I have failed myself. Lord, I have failed others. And my captivity in Babylon makes perfect sense. Oh, would it be wonderful to be willing to pray that way? But understand, it all ends in rejoicing. Singing, rejoicing, just beginning with mourning over the sin. And how wonderful for them to sing this years later on their way to Jerusalem to thank God for how amazing He has been to them. Tonight, we want to thank God for how amazing He has been to us always. But also, as we're worshiping the Lord, could we, you know, from our hearts, as we, because I know what happens to me when we're singing is there are moments where I am just worshiping the Lord, just my focus is on Him and His goodness. And then my mind will begin to wander. And sometimes my mind will wander to good places. What I mean is that it wanders to prayer. You know, I'm singing one song, but all of a sudden I'm thinking about so-and-so, and oh, Lord, so-and-so is sick. Could you bless him? Could you, you know, and just as we're singing, having this conversation with the Lord. I want to encourage you, as your mind would begin to wander tonight, and we could all do this together, let's pray for those people that we know who at one time walked with the Lord, and they're out there somewhere, and we don't know where they are. And that God would speak to their hearts and let them know that He wants them back. And He wants to give them the good life. That we would pray for every prodigal to return. And I think should I ever become a prodigal, it'd be really cool if anybody would pray for me. Wouldn't you be very happy to know that if you decide to walk away from God, that the whole church is praying for you? Sure, you're not happy while you're away from God and then you hear the church is praying for you. The prodigals have a way of saying, don't pray for me. But then they come back. And in tears, they thank you so much for talking to God on their behalf. So tonight, I'm hoping that we could pray for those. You know what's the saddest thing in the world? Maybe not in the world. But for me, it's one of the saddest things is that I have the privilege, the blessing, the honor to baptize people. And I would say probably 1/3 of those I baptize remain in the church. And I see some of the old pictures of the people I baptized. And I say, God, what happened? What happened? Well, I don't know what happened. But let's pray for those people, okay? In fact, let's pray right now. Father, we come to you believing you. Lord, we know that there are many prodigals running around in this world. Sometimes sin can just look so good, maybe so fulfilling or something. Maybe they just slowly walked away. We want to lift them up to you. By name, Lord, you, from our hearts, you know that we have names of those who have walked away. We ask you to be merciful. We know that you are merciful. I pray that you would help them to see your mercy, that you'd call them home, and that there would be a moment for them just like those who returned from Babylon, where they would come rejoicing, blown away that you would take them back. Lord, it's not just you taking them back. You want them back, and you rejoice. There's more joy in heaven when one sinner turns. Oh, God, you are wonderful, so incredible. Lord, please, please bring back the prodigals. And Lord, for those of us who have remained at home with you, I ask you that we wouldn't get like the son in the story of the prodigal, that we wouldn't get snooty, self-righteous. Oh, God, may we never think highly of ourselves in any way, but always know that we are absolutely indebted to you for the price you paid for us, for the grace poured out on us every minute. And Lord, there's no way we could even walk with you except by your grace. And we praise you for that here tonight. Thank you, Lord. Thank you so much. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.